Well, it's my pleasure and great joy to be with you today as you celebrate the ministry, especially of Jim and Denny, but what God has done in this congregation. My message is really captured in the song you just sang, but I also want to say before I begin, at least many of you would know, just in God's providence, last week I was in Houston with the Philpotts. And, of course, they wish they could have been with you today. But it was a great joy to see Josh's ministry in Houston and how the Lord is using him and Jen and their family there. So that was just wonderful to see. You know, I'm so encouraged when I go out and see churches that are renewed and thriving, as we see here at Kenwood. And I want to say about Jim and Denny in particular, they're colleagues, right, in the ministry, but they're beloved friends of mine, and it's just such a joy for me to be here. I can't say that enough. So, well, all praise goes to God for what he's done in this congregation. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 14 through 16. We're going to do a lot of reading today. So 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, but let's pray. Father, we just do praise you for what you've done at Kenwood. We thank you for raising up Jim and Denny and the other elders and leaders and, Lord, the saints of this congregation. What a wonderful work you've done in the last 5 years, and we praise you for that. We give you all the honor and the glory. And now, Lord, we pray you'd help us as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read in a moment all three of these chapters. The story here is about King Asa, not a real well-known king. Maybe some of you have not read this story at all. I hope you do someday. If you haven't, King Asa was a king in Israel, in the southern kingdom of Judah, one of the descendants of David. The nation in Asa's day, the nation was split into two. Israel was split into two, with the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And Asa was a king in the south. Asa was in the line of David, so he was a Davidic king. He ruled as king of Judah from about 910 to 870 BC. So this story that we're going to read today took place about 3,000 years ago. But he was from the kingly line, right? From Asa came Jesus the Christ. We will see Asa was a good king. We'll also see Asa wasn't a perfect king. But I just want to say, before we really plunge in today, there was a perfect king, right, who came from Asa. Asa points to that perfect king, to Jesus the Christ. As the king went, so went the nation. But there was a king coming, Jesus the Christ, who was a perfect king, who always did the will of the Father, who never sinned, who never transgressed God's will. He always obeyed the Lord. And so, if there's an unbeliever here today, and I know there are some unbelievers here, I know that absolutely, because I know not all the children are saved, right? I don't know about all the adults, but not all the children are saved yet. Please God, they will be. But if there's an unbeliever here today, you need to align yourself with King Jesus to be saved. You need to put your trust in him. You know, we sang about that even today, didn't we? You need to rely upon him to be part of his kingdom. You need to trust in his death as the only means by which you'd be right with God. You need to give yourself entirely to him and trust in him for eternal life. Otherwise, you'll face judgment. Otherwise, you'll be separated from God forever. So if you're an unbeliever, that's the most important thing I'm going to say today. Nothing is more important. But today's sermon, I'm not going to concentrate on that. I'm concentrating on the life of Asa himself and what his life means for Kenwood. So we have Asa, I said this a little bit, we have Asa in the south, and we have a king in the north of Israel, Baasha, in the north. Baasha is the king of the north, is a wicked, evil king. All the kings in the north were. Asa is a godly king. So there's a political and a religious division between the south and the north. Asa in the south, Baasha in the north. And then even north of Baasha, just giving you a little context as we read, and north of Baasha is the country of Syria, and Ben-Hadad is the ruler there. So that's the context. Let's just dive in. My sermon today is very simple, and it's this, 2 points. Trust God like Asa did. That's the first point. Trust God like Asa did. And my second point is, don't abandon God late in life like Asa did. So, first, let's look at the first truth. Trust God as Asa did. And here, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read all of chapters 14 and 15. That's a long reading, isn't it? But the power is not in my words, but in the Word of God. So let's read that together and pay heed to God's Word. Chapter 14, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. Abijah, that's Asa's father, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Marisha. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha at Marisha. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil. And they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. And they struck down the tents of those who had livestock, and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. I think that's the Exodus, by the way. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted him from Israel, that's where Baasha is, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death. Whether young or old, man or woman, they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So we have one more chapter to read later. It's a long story, I know, but I wanted you to hear the whole story of his life and to actually hear the words of the story. And I'm just going to touch on some things quickly. So what can we learn from this story? And the first is trust God as Asa did. And I want to look at how did that trust express itself? Well, first of all, we see several times in these two chapters that Asa and Judah sought the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 7, Asa sought God and enjoyed peace and prosperity and rest as a result. Chapter 15, verse 12 says that Judah entered a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. Chapter 15, verse 15 says they sought him, I like this expression, with their whole desire and experienced rest. So, what do I say to you? I think that's the testimony of Kenwood the last 5 years. Jim and Denny, the elders, the saints here, you've sought the Lord earnestly. That's been the secret of your blessing and the revival of the church under their ministry. So simple. So very simple. Nothing surprising here. So simple, but so profound. That's what makes any congregation great. Not your gifts. These guys have great gifts, and there's a lot of gifted people in this congregation. That's what makes a congregation great, though. Not your gifts, but the presence of the Lord, seeking the Lord. Holy pastors are an awesome weapon in God's hands. He gets the glory through that, doesn't he? And you get the help. And then the help here is what? Peace, blessing, prosperity. I trust that's true in your congregation, right? There's a peace here. There's a sense of blessing. There's a sense of prosperity. That's from God. So you trust God in this way. Second, you've sought God in a particular way. You've sought the Lord in the Scriptures. Chapter 14, verse 4 says that the seeking of God by Asa expressed itself in what? In keeping the law and the commandment, in what God revealed. I thought it was interesting in chapter 15, verse 3, when Israel was in Egypt, they were without the true God. I take it that's talking about when they were in Egypt. They were without a teaching priest and without the law. So that's why I think he's talking about when they were in Egypt. They were without the law. Praise God. Kenwood Baptist. That's not your experience. You're faithfully taught the Scriptures. I don't know all your elders here, but I know Jim. And I know Denny, and I think Owen's an elder too. I know these guys. I know how they love the Scriptures, and they teach the Scriptures. I know you're faithfully taught the Scriptures here. You know the will of God. The Scriptures are supreme in this gathering of believers. It's not some mystical kind of seeking of God here, is it? It's a seeking of God found in Scripture. And what God's revealed, God's given you unusually gifted and faithful pastors. No false teaching is tolerated here. Your church rightly sees that right doctrine is necessary for a church to flourish. Unfortunately, many churches don't believe that today, and they suffer as a result. Because there are many churches with leaders now who think that's not practical. That's not how a church will grow. And they might get a lot of numbers, but the church isn't strong because it's not rooted in the Scripture. But here, the whole counsel of God, and I mean the whole counsel of God, you know this, right? The whole counsel of God is taught with joy. That is a great privilege. These men who lead you, and I think it's true of the saints, You trust God and you seek Him in Scripture. Third, Asa didn't tolerate idolatry. He removed, chapter 14, verse 3, the foreign altars, broke the pillars, cut down the Asherim. Look, some people like those things, right? That's why they were built. That's not an easy thing to do. You can't just read that and think, well, that's good. That's obvious. People like those things, right? He repaired the altar of the Lord in the temple complex, according to chapter 15, verse 8. Sacrifices were devoted to the Lord. So, praise God, the pure worship of God, according to the Scriptures, is practiced at Kenwood. The idols of our day are not tolerated here. What the Scriptures teach about sexual morality is upheld, even though there is fierce cultural pressure to cave in. When I was out west, I heard of an evangelical church where same-sex couples visit and are welcome. Well, praise God they're welcomed, but the church says nothing. This is known as an evangelical church. The church says nothing about same-sex relationships being wrong. They say nothing at all about that. I mean, I just said to someone, what are they going to do when they come up and ask to be married? What are they going to do then? Well, I thought of, naturally, I know it's the witness of your whole congregation, but when I'm coming here, I thought of the faithful work of your pastors. And, of course, I naturally think of Denny when I think of this area, right? I mean, he's devoted particular attention to these matters, and rightly so. And he's so faithful and courageous, and he stands up for these things. And you know that about him. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I know that your congregation as a whole celebrates that work, right? you celebrate it. Otherwise, you wouldn't. You wouldn't tolerate him. But of course, the central idol of today is the sovereignty of the autonomous self. When I was out in Portland recently, I took our grandson to the Lego movie. I don't know if you've seen that movie. I enjoyed it immensely. I enjoyed it more than he did. So there's a song in the movie called, if you've seen it, Everything is Awesome. The song is really catchy and delightful. I love the song. Maybe the movie even subverts the song at some level. The song really teaches, though, that if you're really yourself, then life will be awesome. The song says, everything you feel, think, and say is awesome. That's utter nonsense, isn't it? But that's the way our culture thinks. Bitterness, hateful speech, cursing of others. I mean, we could go on forever. There's a lot of things that aren't awesome that we think, feel, and say. The song says losing is awesome. That's crazy, right? Losing isn't awesome. Losing's awful. It's not awesome. The song says allergies and fleas are awesome. No, the allergies aren't awesome, right? They're a result of the fall. What's this song trying to communicate? Well, it's trying to say life is really beautiful if you just embrace it. But that's fundamentally wrong. I heard an interview recently with Jane Fonda on NPR. Maybe some of you heard it. And basically, it's the same message. Again, it was about sexuality. Just follow your own desires and instincts, and life will be great. But that's the idol of our day, right? Follow the autonomous self, and you'll finally find happiness. Well, we weep for people who think that, don't we? But that's dramatically wrong and contrary to the scriptures. Well, praise God, you're not taught those kind of things here, right? You are taught that those are part of the idols of our day. That's not what it means to seek the Lord. Fourth, Asa didn't compromise. Even when family relations were at stake. That is quite remarkable. His grandmother, it says mother there, but it's his grandmother. That kind of term is used in Scripture, even of a grandmother. No mistake there, but they're just merging things together. His grandmother, Maacah, according to chapter 15, verse 16, was removed from being queen mother for her idolatry. That's tough, isn't it? To move against a family member. How many people put family above God? The one thing they won't do is alienate their family. I don't think you've faced that test as a whole as a church here at Kenwood. Surely some of you have as individuals in your own families. Certainly that's happened, hasn't it? But I know the heart of this church. God comes first. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And I know in this church that God is supreme in your affections, and you're taught that, aren't you, by your elders. I mean, praise God that God is first in their affections and in their teaching. And then fifth, lastly, on this first point, Asa trusted God under pressure. We read in chapter 15 that he faced a massive Ethiopian army. He knew he couldn't conquer that army. But what did Asa do in his hour of weakness? He cried out to the Lord. He relied on the Lord instead of relying on himself. He listened to the word of the prophet, to the word of God. And God brings circumstances in our lives that are beyond our ability. Maybe you're facing that today. They provoke us, right, to trust in Him. He brings hard things into our lives. And I know in the last 5 years that Kenwood has flourished because when God has brought hard things into your lives, You put your trust in Him. You relied upon Him. He is your hope, and He is your stay, and you're leaning on Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you're desperate, and we're really all desperate, when you're desperate, are you desperate? You are desperate. I'm desperate. When you're desperate, you trust in God. You realize you need the grace of God. So now we take a pivot. Sadly, you know, chapter 15, verse 17 says that Asa was true to the Lord. He was wholly true all his days. That's a generalization, right? The same author who wrote that wrote the next chapter, okay? And we're going to see at the end of his life, things went the other way. So we're going to read that story now. He ended his life with a sigh, really, instead of a song. Right? So there's a warning here to this church as well. So let's read chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, he reigned 41 years, so near the end of his life, Asa, king of Israel, that's his enemy to the north, right, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. So that's the country right above Israel, right? They're here. Here's Asa, here's Baasha, and here's Ben-Hadad, right? Kind of right in a row, built on top of each other. Verse 3, there is a covenant, Asa says to Ben-Hadad, between me and you, as there was between my father and your father, behold, I'm sending to you silver and gold. Go and break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Sorry, I lost my place here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from the first to the last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, 2 years before he died, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. So what do we say about this story? King Asa's actions were politically savvy, right? King Baasha, the king to the north, fortified the city of Ramah. That city is just 5 miles from Jerusalem, right? Think in real world terms. You're in great danger. Your lives are endangered if you have a city being fortified 5 miles from your capital. Asa responded by appealing to Syria to help. He sent Ben-Hadad money from the temple, right? Money from the temple Instead of trusting God, he took money from the temple where God dwells so that Ben-Hadad would make a treaty with him instead of Baasha. So Syria was Israel's greatest rival, right on the northern border. They could make their presence felt very quickly, and the strategy worked. It was good politics. It was insightful diplomacy, right? The news media broke the article the next day, and they praised Asa for his political skills. Because Ben-Hadad broke his treaty with Baasha. He attacked the cities on the northern border of Israel. Verses 4 and 5, Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. Those are all in the north of Israel. So the northern part of Israel is getting crunched. And so they have to leave the south where they're attacking. So Baasha ceased building up Ramah and withdrew from Judah. What does Asa do? Verse 6, he immediately fortifies that city, doesn't he? To give him security for the future. Hey, everything worked great. Then along comes the prophet. Because the fact that the strategy worked doesn't mean it was the right thing. Hanani the seer rebukes Asa for not relying on the Lord. He reminds them, remember what happened when you relied on the Lord earlier with the Cushites and the Libyans and the great victory you had. You know, that word rely means to lean on. It's used for Samson leaning on the pillars of the temple, and boy, did he lean on them, right? You know that story? He leaned on them so much, they collapsed. It's used of Saul leaning on that spear when he died. So Asa was rebuked because he didn't lean on or depend upon God. He did the first 35 years of his reign, didn't he? He leaned on God. Oh, did he lean on God? 35 years he leaned on God. But he didn't at the end. And in fact, the prophet says, I want to tell you something. If you would have leaned on the Lord, you would have taken the armies of Syria. Not just you would have conquered Israel and overcome them. You would have taken Syria. Far beyond what you'd ask or think, Ephesians 3:20, the victory would be much greater than you anticipated. You thought that strategy worked? It would have been better, far better. You missed out on a blessing. You think things worked out well, they would have worked out better. Sin has unseen consequences. So the lesson for Kenwood, for the elders, is clear. You've started well. But you must also end well. You are a young congregation, mainly. Praise the Lord. That is wonderful. But trusting God in the past doesn't guarantee you'll trust Him in the future. Circumstances may arise. Circumstances that are harder than anything you can imagine. I think this circumstance surprised Asa. He had many years of peace, and all of a sudden he's threatened by something late in his life. And it tested his faith. Asa's faith was tested. Who knows what will happen to you in the future? For example, we aren't guaranteed, I don't think. We have good reasons to be hopeful. But we aren't guaranteed that all our children will follow the Lord. Good reasons to be hopeful, but I don't think there's a guarantee. If some of your children defect, please God, it won't happen. But if it does, will you continue to follow the Lord? Do you love God more than father or mother or husband or wife or children? I've seen children draw their parents away from the Lord. They love their children so much, understandably, become central in their life. Or perhaps you'll suffer a financial setback or a health problem or discrimination for stands you have taken. Maybe some of you will be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. That doesn't sound so far-fetched anymore, does it? Doesn't look like it will happen tomorrow, but who knows what will happen in the years to come, how quickly our society is shifting from the things of the gospel. What was the root of Asa's problem? He didn't believe that things would work out for the best if he relied on the Lord. He believed he knew the best thing to do. He trusted the Lord for most of his life, but now he knew what was necessary to succeed in the kingdom and to have a happy future. He must have started to think, after 35 years, I'm pretty good at this king thing. I do pretty well at this. And Jim and Denny and elders, that's your danger too. You could begin to think, hey, we're pretty good at this pastor thing. But Asa forgot about God. Again, how very simple. How very simple. He forgot about God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God's searching earnestly. Yes, God finds us, doesn't he? But it's also true, God is searching earnestly to find those who will trust him, and he'll strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And a heart that's fully committed to the Lord doesn't start here saying, I'll do great things for God. Doesn't start there, does it? It starts by saying, God will do great things for me. That's where it starts. God works on our behalf. Another thing, Asa didn't respond to rebuke and criticism with trust and repentance. Instead, when he was criticized, he got angry. What did you do the last time you were criticized? He got very upset. What did he say to the prophet? Thank you for bringing me God's word. I forgot about that. No, he put him in prison, didn't he? And it says he oppressed some of the people. Human rights abuses followed. As Asa got older, he lost his humble heart that he had when he was young. When he was young, he was convicted of his sin and he repented. But now, when he was reproved, he lost his temper. He got to the point where no one could tell him what to do anymore. So Kenwood, Jim and Denny, elders, beware of losing a soft heart towards God. Beware of ignoring criticism as you get older. Maybe the criticism's wrong, right? But beware of it. Be humble. Listen to correction. Ask God to make you responsive to conviction from the Spirit till the end. Asa didn't listen to the Lord when the prophet came, and another crisis came, right? He got a severe disease in his feet 2 years before he died. Again, he didn't seek help from the Lord, but from doctors. The text isn't saying it's wrong to go to doctors, is it? The problem is when we place all our trust and reliance upon doctors or upon secular wisdom and understanding. God is the ultimate healer, and our trust should be in him, finally. So Asa, who for most of his life lived such a godly life, his life ended on a dismal note. He changed. He changed for the worse. I think he's with Jesus, right? But his life ended in a poor way. And we learn from that our spiritual lives aren't automatic. I mean, I'd love it if they were, wouldn't you, in a way? You know, we could just store up spiritual grace in our gas tanks and just draw on them. But no, we need fresh grace for each new day and each new time in our lives. We don't store up grace for the future. We need God's power and grace today and tomorrow afresh. We must keep praying to the end of our days. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We must remind ourselves that God will strengthen those whose hearts trust in him. If we walk with him, no good thing will be lacking. God promises, Jeremiah 32:41, I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and soul. Do you believe that today? What does God's word do? I will rejoice in doing you good, put your name there, with all my heart and soul. God wants to do you good with all his heart and soul. I'll rejoice in doing that, God says. I'll rejoice in doing that. And Asa didn't believe that. He didn't believe that God had the best for him in his crisis. And he didn't lean upon him. Proverbs 3:5, I really close with this. uses the same verb for lean that we saw in 2 Chronicles 16. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's what Asa did at the end, right? He leaned on his own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So my prayer is that would be true of Jim and Denny and of this congregation until that great day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this congregation, Lord. Thank you for Jim and Denny and the other elders and leaders. We praise you for your renewing and restoring work. We celebrate today your grace the last 5 years. And we pray, Lord, that your grace will endure here. We pray, Lord, for more conversions at Kenwood. We pray that the gospel would go out through the members here and others would be saved. And we pray the church would be strengthened and would be a beacon in this neighborhood. And Lord, indeed, to the ends of the earth, may they trust you and lean upon you until that final day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.